Nice. So with tonight being our last Sunday night for a couple of months, we are in Leviticus 15, and I suppose it's suitable to put a bookmark here and close our Bibles, at least on this part, for a little while. In September, we'll pick up in chapter 16. This is the end of a section, all right? It's the end of a section of the law about things that incur a state of uncleanness. If you'll just skip ahead at one chapter for a second and look at chapter 16 and verse 16. Chapter 16 is a fitting follow-up to this section that we're closing because it's about the regulations for the Day of Atonement, which is the most serious and sober day on the Hebrew calendar because on that day there's an intricate ritual for the priest to perform, which essentially has the object of removing all of the accumulated stain of sin and uncleanness from the whole camp, which just inevitably arises from the fact that the camp is populated by sinners and unclean people. Okay, but here's the holy place of God set in their midst, and what's to be done about the, if you like, the contamination that occurs to the holy place? So you see, 16:16 says this: "So the priest, the high priest, shall make atonement for the holy place, okay, because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions for all their sins. And so he shall do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness." In other words, the people's, you see the difference between uncleanness and transgression, right? There's two different things. But the transgressions and the uncleannesses of the people defile the sacred place, the holy tabernacle that's there in their midst. And so there's this ritual to once a year to expunge it. And as I've said previously, what's being taught in the section that we're finishing up tonight, chapters 11 through 15, all this business about uncleanness, what's being required of the Israelites is a matter of properly recognizing the majesty and the magnificence and the fearful awesomeness of the Lord of hosts, who has come down to set his presence in their midst. Okay, they're kind of being taught the fear of God this way, to show there's a distance between God and man. Okay, there's now a visible, tangible structure in the center of the camp, and you know there's a danger that with time, familiarity with the tabernacle will breed contempt. Okay, you remember where we are? We're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. The tabernacle is brand new, even though we've been studying it for a long time. Okay, remember, this is, you know, it's all of Leviticus takes place in 1 month. But with the passage of time and traveling with the tabernacle, you might get used to having it there, and the people have to be taught that it is no casual thing to trespass on the precincts of the infinite and perfect God, what we just sang, immortal, invisible, okay, the perfect God. Same way, you know, it's no casual thing at any time or anywhere to come into the Lord's presence, you know, on the Lord's day with the saints, is it? It's not a casual thing. People treat it like it is. You know, people treat their time at church as if it's no different really from going to the dentist. You know, there's nothing special to prepare for and so on, and, you know, no thoughtfulness to be given to it. Okay, the whole design of the tabernacle, you recall, is to teach that the way to God is very limited and restricted, and sinful man puts himself in peril of his life if he should defile the presence of the pure God. Okay, doesn't matter whether he does it intentionally or unintentionally, God is a consuming fire. Okay, remember how he sets bounds around the foot of Mount Sinai so people won't come and touch the mountain and be destroyed. Okay, well, pretty soon the people are getting ready to leave the mountain, and they're going to go up to the land of promise, and God's going to go with them, isn't he? He's going to go in their midst in a pillar of cloud of by day, pillar of fire by night, and overshadowing the camp. And Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, please don't send us. Okay, my presence will go with you, but you will respect the boundary. Okay, let the people take very great care not to defile my sanctuary, which is among them. So let Aaron and his sons teach my people I think we had this in chapter 10. Teach my people the difference between the holy and the common, and the clean and the unclean. So the key verse of chapter 15 is verse 31, there at the end. This is the key verse of this chapter. Thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle, which is among them. Okay, you want God to go with you? That's a very great privilege. So respect it. All right, so chapter 15 has to do with kind of an uncomfortable subject. It's bodily discharges that cause uncleanness. Okay, now these are less serious than the leprosy, which we treated at length in chapter 13 and 14, but it's still something that requires the people's attention, lest they presume upon the Lord and trespass on his holy ground in an unfit state. Okay, so generally these things have to do with very private personal problems, but the very point of this is to demonstrate that uncleanness is this condition that renders us unfit to be in the presence of the holy is much deeper, and it's more pervasive than the things that people see in public. All right, this is secret faults, if you like. Okay, in other words, overt transgressions and intentional sins aren't the only thing that defile us and exclude us from heaven. Okay? And I know people would like to think that. They would like to think, you know, if I don't overtly sin or actively commit, break a law or so on, God shouldn't shut us out. Okay? But we learn here by chapters like this that that's quite a superficial view of man's condition. We're actually, our fallen state, right down to the sort of building blocks of our humanity, renders us unfit for God's presence, okay? Even on the level of the subconscious or the inadvertent, there's aspects of our nature that fall short of the glory of God. All right, so basically there's four divisions in the chapter. Discharges, right? Bodily discharges. There's male and then there's female, and then each of those is divided into normal and abnormal conditions, okay? And what we'll see is that for normal conditions, things that just kind of happen to you naturally, there's very minimal requirement, okay? It's just wash, wait until evening, then you'll be clean again, okay? But in the meantime, you are unclean. And then for the abnormal conditions, there's a 7-day quarantine period plus a sacrifice required on the 8th day, so a more serious restriction. So let's get started with what we have first, an abnormal discharge, and then so it's from some kind of disease. So let's have a look. It says, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when any man has a discharge from his body, his discharge is unclean. Again, this is an abnormal thing. This shall be his uncleanness in regard to his discharge, whether his body runs with his discharge, or his body is stopped up by his discharge, that is his uncleanness. So we have a list. Okay, how does it spread? Every bed is unclean on which he sits, on which the discharge lies, everything on which he sits is unclean. Whoever touches his bed, he's unclean, shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. He who sits on anything on which he sat, same thing, wash his clothes, bathe in water, be unclean till evening. Okay, so you see that you can become unclean even if it's not you that has the problem. Okay, you touch something unclean, you become unclean. 7, he who touches the body of him with the discharge is unclean till evening. If this is gross, but if he who has the discharge spits on him who is clean, he's unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. Any saddle on which he who has a discharge rides shall be unclean. Whoever touches anything that was under him shall be unclean till evening. He who carries any of those things shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean till evening. And whomever the one who has the discharge touches and has not rinsed his hands in water, he shall wash his clothes, bathe in water, and be unclean till evening. And okay, now if he drinks out of a cup, the vessel of clay or earth, that he who has the discharge touches shall be broken, okay, break it, and every vessel of wood shall be rinsed in water. Okay, you don't have to break that, but you have to wash it. So this is stuff like venereal diseases, probably also things like dysentery, you know, if you have gastrointestinal things, bad bowel problems, typhoid, malaria, vomiting, diarrhea, things like that, all right? Whatever makes your bodily fluids run, whatever the disease is, for as long as it lasts, you're unclean, and therefore you're prohibited from, you must refrain from entering the holy precincts. Now again, as we said before, when we were dealing with the food, it's because these things are indicative of mortality and decay and sickness, and it's not appropriate for those things to be in the place where the presence of God dwells. God is the fountain of life, the author of life, and where he is holy, and so these things are excluded as long as the condition lasts. And plus, you see, there's kind of a contagion, you know, if you can't go into the Lord's presence today if you even touched something that somebody touched who was unclean. Okay, so next is 13 to 15. This section teaches the people how they can be restored from this condition. Like we said with leprosy, this isn't a medical thing. This is not a cure. This is what happens after you are cured. Okay, so there's a difference between health physically and cleanness as a ceremonial condition. So 13 says, when he who has the discharge is cleansed of his discharge, then he shall count for himself 7 days for his cleansing. Okay, so this is like a quarantine period to see, like remember with the leper, is he really well? Is he, you know, is he healed? Then wash his clothes, bathe his body in living water, running water. Then he shall be clean, okay, at least clean enough to, 14, on the eighth day, take for himself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, come before the Lord to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and give them to the priest, and the priest shall offer them the one as a sin offering, remember a purification offering, it takes away the pollution, if you like, and the other as a burnt offering, that's to worship. So the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord because of his discharge. All right, notice this. This is the smallest offering, okay? Because it's a light uncleanness, if you like, okay? Because some diseases are just caught. You didn't do anything by any willful act to deserve what happened to you. Nevertheless, disease is a byproduct of sin having entered the world. Okay, and this is why it is excluded the same way that Adam and Eve were excluded from the garden, right? Because they're now contaminated by sin, and that's why it needs an atonement or a covering. Venereal diseases, of course, you don't just get them, right? You get them by transgression. You get that by misbehaving. And in the New Testament, it says, the Lord says in Romans, that diseases of the body are the due penalty for that transgression. Okay, if you stick to the Lord's model, one man, one woman, exclusively for life, within the bounds of marriage, well, guess what? You don't get venereal diseases. But if it's promiscuity and prostitution and perversion, that all leads to trouble. Okay, that all leads to trouble. And back then, without antibiotics and things like that, you know, you get something like that, well, you're stuck with it, and now you're out of the Lord's presence for good. Okay, you're unclean. All right, so those are the abnormal bodily discharges. Okay, then starting in 16, there's the normal kind, all right, so the natural kind. So we have first the male, and then the couple, and then the female. So 16 says, if a man has an emission of semen, he shall wash all his body in water and be unclean till evening, and any garment or leather on which there is semen, it shall be washed with water and be unclean till evening. So that's the male. 18 is the couple. When a woman lies with a man and there is an emission of semen, they both shall be bathed in water and be unclean till evening. And then the woman. If a woman has a discharge and the discharge from her body is blood, she shall be set apart 7 days. And then you have the list. Whoever touches her is unclean till evening. Everything she lies on, everything she sits on. 21, whoever touches her bed. 22, whoever touches anything she sat on shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. If anything is on her bed, that's unclean. And 24, if any man lies with her at all, so that her impurity is on him, he shall be unclean 7 days, so it transmits to him. And every bed on which he lies shall be unclean. All right, so, I mean, these are, like I said, these are the issues of the body that are just, they're just natural, right? So there's no sacrifice, because it's not a matter of guilt, right? There's nothing guilty about the marital relation as long as it's marital, okay? There's nothing guilty about certain passive bodily functions, right? They just happen as part of being a man or part of being a woman. So there's a simple resolution to the matter, which is just wash, or you wash the thing, and you wait until evening, and then you may go to the tabernacle, and then you can participate in the holy... Like I said, this is a light uncleanness. Unlike the first part, the 1 to 12, which was more serious because it was abnormal, okay? I would say this. There's no sacrifice, but it's not nothing, right? You don't just say, oh, it's nothing. Now, there is still a distance, you see, maintained between the matters of human sexuality and reproduction and the worship of God. So it does a couple things, this law. One thing is it sets apart the true God from the false gods of the pagans, right? Their gods are basically encouraging people to come on into the temple and have sex right there in the temple, right? Because of their fertility gods. And, you know, if you have temple prostitutes and so on, and you come and do your thing there in the temple, it kind of encourages the Baal and Ashtar to get in the mood and do their fertility thing, and then you have good crops and lots of livestock and all of this. You know from, like, even from, like, the Corinthians, that sexuality is a large part of pagan religion. That's just not how the true God is, okay? God doesn't have a consort. He doesn't have urges. He doesn't reproduce. There's this fundamental difference between humanity and God. And so you see that the sanctuary of the true God is kept free from all of that kind of thought. And so the other thing it does is, a regulation like this, is it makes going to the Lord's house, the Lord's presence, kind of the exclusive thing for the day, right? A man and his wife have to exercise a measure of self-control on the day when they intend to go to the tabernacle, because otherwise you can't come in. So meeting the Lord and bringing him an offering, bringing him a gift, whether it's a sin offering or a burnt offering for worship or thanksgiving, it's a special event which ought to require a little bit of thoughtfulness and prayerfulness and personal consecration. Now, like I said, we're still at the foot of Mount Sinai. What did God say to them when they first arrived there? And that's in Exodus 19. Moses told the people, prepare to meet your Lord. Okay, get ready for the third day. Consecrate yourselves because you'll meet your God. And he says to the men, don't come near your wives for the next couple of days. And I think basically the idea is prepare your hearts and fix your minds on the matter at hand, this encounter with your maker and judge and lawgiver and redeemer that's about to take place. Okay, the place of God's presence is to be a place of reverence and awe, where mind and heart are elevated above even the lawful pleasures of the marital union. Okay, there's also this in the New Testament, it's 1 Corinthians 7, where it talks about husband and wife having their marital duty to each other, and it says don't withhold that from each other except to give yourselves to prayer and fasting for a time, and then come back together so that you won't be tempted. But in other words, it seems like, you know, you're clearing out a little sacred time and sacred space for the Lord and letting that time and space be sanctified that way. So he teaches us that even these things that are, they're just natural, you can't blame a person for this, they're just normal. And even, of course, you know, sexual intercourse is necessary to propagate the race, so even this necessary act is still a step down, if you like, from holy things and transcendent things. Why is it unclean? I'm not sure if I've got the hit the nail on the head with this one yet, but this is the message I think this law seems to send, and that's this, that the spilled seed of the man or the menstrual flow of the woman seem to be a symbol of fruitlessness or futility. You know, it's a wasted seed, if you like, or kind of like a lost opportunity for life. You know, if a man has a nocturnal emission, or, you know, if a woman is having her menstrual cycle, what is that? When does she have it? It's when she failed to conceive. Right? It's kind of like the futility of the human fertility process, a non-generation or non-occurrence of new life. So again, it's not a sin. But on the other hand, it shows the difference between God and man, that man is not God, right? Man is not the omnipotent being that God is, right? He spends a lot of his life and energy in fruitlessness and futility, and that seems to me to be why does God designate this as something that sets you apart from God for a day? He gave Adam and Eve, he gave the human race the mandate, be fruitful and multiply, and children are a blessing from the Lord, and that's God's intention for parents, well, for men and women, is to become parents, right? Make a lot of sons and daughters for me to glorify me and to sit at my table, and well, these kind of normal everyday occurrences are just kind of a non-fruitfulness, okay? I don't want to give you the impression that it's sinful to not have as many babies as possible and not have a baby at every opportunity. It's just a reminder that a lot of our life is wasted energy, okay? And we're not omnipotent. Now, here's a side note, I guess, I thought was pretty interesting from one of the commentators. Makes a point about the women. You know, you think this would be a big hassle for the women because, you know, it's a week out of the month. You're unclean a week out of every month. He reminds us that the average Israelite girl marries young and has lots and lots of babies. And so most of her childbearing years, she's pregnant. So this isn't as big an inconvenience as you would think, because it's just, you know, it's when you're not having babies that you have to put up with this law and be set aside. I just thought that was very interesting, and so maybe it's not a major an inconvenience as it seems to be at first look. Okay, like I said, it's a minor impurity, but you see that there is a barrier being set up to ensure that everyone who is there in the Lord's presence is, so to speak, clean hands and pure heart. And it's kind of a living object lesson for the people of Israel, the sanctity of the place of God's dwelling. So if you want to be there, if you want to tread on the holy ground, set yourselves apart and above. All right, so the last section here is 25. And this it's the same, really, the abnormal discharge of the female. Remember there's a lady like this in the New Testament, the one who snuck up behind Jesus and touched the hem of his cloak. So 25, if a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, other than at the time of her customary impurity, or if it runs beyond her usual time of impurity, then all the days of her unclean discharge shall be as the days of her customary impurity. And you have the same list, 26, every bed, everything she sits on, so on. Whoever touches those things shall be unclean. He shall wash his clothes and bathe in water and be unclean till evening. And then you have the same ritual for her as for the man in verse 28. When she's cleansed of her discharge, she shall count off 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. On the eighth day she shall take for herself 2 turtle doves or 2 young pigeons, again the smallest offering, bring them to the priest, to the door of the tabernacle, and the priest shall offer the one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering, shall make atonement for her before the Lord for the discharge of her uncleanness. Now, the Gospels don't say this, but I'm sure it's true, that the woman did what the leper did. Remember, he told the leper, go and offer the sacrifice that Moses told you to do. I'm sure that's what she did, because like I said, there's a difference between physical health and wellness and ceremonial purification, okay? What if you just decided you weren't going to comply with the ceremony? I just decide I'm not going to wash my clothes. I'm just going to go back to normal life. I decide, well, I'm going to skip the 7 days. It would be presumption, okay? You'd be inviting judgment upon yourself for ignoring the express directive of the Lord, okay? So this is why 31, is that where we left off? Yeah, 31 is a critical verse. It says, lest they die. The Israelites are not going to escape the judgment of God if they defile his holiness. And honestly, it makes me tremble to think how casually and thoughtlessly people violate the sanctity of the presence of God. You know, they defile his name, they defile the place of his assembly, they bring shame to Jesus Christ by, you know, carelessness about sin. Right? You know what Paul says in that passage on the Lord's Supper? Many of you are weak and sick, and some have even fallen asleep. He said, but if you would judge yourselves, then you wouldn't get judged with the world. One big absence to notice in this chapter. There's no priest involved in the diagnosis like there was with leprosy, because this is personal business. You know, if you have a discharge, you don't call the priest to come to your house and look and declare you unclean. You're supposed to self-diagnose and self-judge and comply with God's law on your own, whether that's, you know, some kind of abnormality or disease, or just, you know, the natural process of maleness or femaleness. It's your own responsibility to say to other people, I'm sorry, you know, not today, I'm unclean, can't go with you to the tabernacle, I have to respect God and wait until tomorrow. You know, there's always tomorrow. It's not like the Lord won't be there tomorrow. I would like to go worship. I would like to go with the throng and sing the songs and enjoy the celebration and the peace offerings at the house of the Lord. It's just going to have to wait until next time, because I don't want to presume on the sanctity of the Lord. Okay, so the priest isn't going to be there to bug you on every occasion of some personal private embarrassment. But it is his job to teach the people to distinguish between the holy and the unholy, and the clean and the unclean, and teach the children of Israel all the statutes of the Lord. Remember chapter 10, what happened? I think this is why this section goes here. Nadab and Abihu, they defiled the sanctity of the Lord's presence by offering him something that he hadn't commanded them, and of course fire came out from the Lord and consumed them. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord said, by those who approach me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I will be glorified. And it was after that shocking tragedy that we started talking about this subject. Okay, what kind of things bring impurity and offend the Lord's holiness, who has condescended to rescue us from slavery and come down and dwell in our midst? Okay, so we finish with this warning, which this is both the conclusion to this chapter, and it's also a bookend to this section of the law from 11 to 15. 31 says, thus you shall separate the children of Israel from their uncleanness, lest they die, right? That's what happened to Nadab and Abihu. Lest they die in their uncleanness when they defile my tabernacle that is among them. This is a law for one who has a discharge, for him who emits semen is unclean thereby, for her who is indisposed because of her customary impurity, and for one who has a discharge, either man or woman, and for him who lies with her who's unclean. Okay, if respect for the Lord's presence, if the fear of God is eroded and degraded, then really what's to keep us from disobeying other commands? Okay, people kind of get used to the presence of God being in their midst, and they start to see God as being approximately on their same level. And they see having an appointment with him as really no higher priority than other things in life. Okay, but we need to prepare. We need to search ourselves. We need to show some self-restraint. And if not, you know, what's to keep us from obeying and disobeying his other command? If we don't fear God, what's to keep us from disobeying his commandments? Okay? We sang it. He is immortal. He alone has immortality. We're dust, and to dust we shall return. Okay, so Christians, we who name the name of Jesus Christ, how are we going to conduct ourselves in the presence of the one who holds total power over our living and dying? Okay, the church of God has to be holy ground, right? We had it for our memory verse this morning, right? Take your shoes off your feet. This is holy ground. Not that a building built by a man is the house of God. Okay, but he lives in the redeemed human heart. He lives in the bond of love and the assembly of the saints. And let's not presume upon his grace. Put away from yourself the immoral person. Put away from yourself everything that that defiles. This is holy ground. Okay, for where the Lord is present. Where the Lord is holy. Okay, so look, I mean, people chuckle, I think, sometimes when you say that you're studying Leviticus and leprosy and discharges and all of this stuff. But we had better learn that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Okay, a person in the congregation of Christ shouldn't be surprised if in the congregation there are higher moral standards than out in the world. We have the higher standards because we fear and revere the living God, and we know that the day of reckoning is coming. Okay, maybe some churches don't want to emphasize this thing. They don't want to study sanctification. They don't want to study the law. Fine, that's on them. God help us. We had better do that. Okay, we want to honor God. All right, we're under the new covenant, so I mean, we're not under these restrictions anymore, and thank God, right? Thank God that you're not disinvited from church because, you know, you're sick or you have some ailment or some bodily condition. And thank God that we have a Savior who drowns uncleanness in the ocean of his purity. And, you know, the Bible says he went and healed all manner of sickness and all disease among the people. He is just what we need. He's a magnificent, glorious, majestic, undefiled Savior, and he rescues us from every weakness and every disease and even death itself. Even death itself. Jesus Christ will save us from death. He makes us new. We're a new creation, a holy people, and so let there be nothing in our lives that we don't surrender to him. Let there be no commandment of his that we consider too small to give our attention and to our obedience. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Indeed, we see you as a holy God, difficult to approach, eternal, immortal, pure. And who would not fear you, Lord God? We know that you will judge. We know that you will give to each according to his deeds. And so, Lord, how grateful we are that you have opened up a way for us to come into your presence and to be cleansed and to be blessed and to be loved. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, him who is pure and undefiled. Thank you that you wash away every stain, every spot, every blot, and you have made us clean, clean forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now as we go. And we look forward to seeing one another's faces again. We know we'll continue, Lord willing, in September with our study. But for now, dear Father, help us to see you as the holy and pure God that you have revealed yourself to be. And let's cling to Christ and know that in him there is eternal life. And we pray in his name. Amen.